Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
If you know how to finish this sentence, finish it for me. This is the title of the message today. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. So the title of the message today is, if you want to make God laugh, that's the title of the message. Originally, we were going to continue our series of Not Ashamed and do a message called On Total Depravity. Happy, happy, joy, joy, right? But after I made the announcement, the elders did last week about my resignation, I just wanted to share a message to hopefully give a little bit of comfort, although not total comfort, for us who are grieving. Hopefully ease a little bit of tension, and I know it's not going to ease all the tension. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Just felt led this week to share a different message. If you pray for my wife as well. So Tara is on her way back. She just dropped our daughter Grace off at Trinity. You guys there? Acts 20, verse 16. Well, speaking of my wife and our daughter Grace, in late August, we dropped off our daughter Grace at college, and I drove back on Saturday because I was to be in the pulpit on Sunday. My wife, though, Tara, she actually took the bus home on Monday, and so I remember picking her up on Monday afternoon, evening, and picking her up, and we celebrated because that was our first day as empty nesters. Praise the Lord and bless the Lord and say amen. And we had a lot of plans now that we were empty nesters. We were going to do a lot more ministry together. For years, having two daughters were very active in school and extracurricular activities. It was hard for Tara and I to be involved in community groups. And so now we had time to be involved in the community group. We had time to serve more in evenings and early in the mornings because now there was no school commitments. But here's the thing. If you want to make God laugh, tell them your plans. So we looked at perhaps even moving in closer to City Refuge. So we live out in Pearland, Manville area, and we looked at moving into the medical center, even Third Ward, and being closer to the church, and again, giving much more of our time and presence to ministry. But again, if you want to make God laugh, you tell God your plans. If you have not had a chance, there is a message from my spiritual father, Dr. Evans, from last Sunday, the first Sunday he was up preaching after his wife's homegoing. And there's also a message from Watch Tonight service on December 31st, the day after his wife passed. And he shares a very similar sentiment that his wife, he and his wife are about to turn 70. And they said, you know what, now it's time to slow down in ministry and let's focus more on family and grandkids and great-grandkids and traveling together. And they put a bucket list together of all the things that they were going to do. And that was in February of 2018, only to find in March of 2018 that the oncologist said, hey, you have a very rare form of cancer and it doesn't look good. That obviously changed plans. So what I would like to do from Acts 20 is to share with you about how and why God allows transitions. So if you have your Bibles, look at verse 16. Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible in time, for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed in Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. Just pause right there for a second. So Paul is sailing back to Jerusalem, and Miletus is a town 20 miles south of Ephesus on the coast. And he's there, and he sends a message to the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him. Paul helped to start the church at Ephesus. He loves the church at Ephesus, and they love him. And so he asked for them to have like a farewell meeting, basically. Verse 18, when they arrived, he declared, you know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I've endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. So here's what Paul says. Paul says that I have finished my call. I finished my call. That's point number one. There's no notes today. There's no points. Normally I have 3 or 4 points. Today's message will be pointless. Just a joke. But there are 5 points in today's message. There's 5 points in today's message. And so point number one is finish the call. Finish the call. So Paul had spent 3 years at the church of Ephesus. He helped start the church. When he initially got to Ephesus there to start this church, he began proclaiming that Jesus was the way. And here he is a former, he's a messianic Jew. He's a Christian with a Jewish background. And he faced opposition initially from two groups of people. He faced opposition from the Jews that were there because obviously they didn't want to hear about this Messiah to come. And so he was preaching Messiah. And so he had opposition from the Jews, but he also had opposition from the people who were there who were Gentiles. And the reason why is because there in the city, Ephesus was guarded by the goddess of Artemis. And Artemis was a Greek goddess. And so because of that, a guy by the name of Demetrius was a silversmith, a jeweler, and he made his living by crafting these little idols of Artemis. And they would place them in their homes and ask Artemis to watch over their homes. And so when Paul comes saying, hey, get rid of your idols. You can't put your hope and faith in idols. Everything you've been looking for is not offered in an idol, but Jesus Christ. It not only affects the way they believe, but affects Demetrius' bottom line. Are y'all with me? Right? If someone came to Houston and their gospel message was oil is evil, right? He would quickly be run out of town. Amen? Because for so many of us, our jobs are dependent on oil and gas. And that's what he did. He came in proclaiming that Jesus was the way. And so Demetrius rounds up thousands of people in an attempt to kill the Apostle Paul. And so initially, he was not received favorably. But by the end of year number 3, he has established a church in Ephesus, and he is a beloved part of this church at Ephesus. He's loved by the people. He is, to put it in modern day vernacular, a rock star. And I want to say this before I go on. I am not the Apostle Paul, all right? I don't want to put myself on his level at all. I'm not going to put myself on his level. But I can understand why Paul may have wavered initially. If God had called him to Ephesus and he's experiencing all kinds of persecution and opposition, why he may have wavered. When I got to City Refuge, I believe genuinely that God had called me to City Refuge. But one thing that one of my mentors said to do was, before you take a church, look at their budget, because you want to make sure that the church is healthy enough financially to take care of you and your family and your staff. And so I remember asking for the budget, and I looked at it in December of 2011, and the church was relatively healthy financially. Later on, I found out, much later on, that a last-minute fundraising effort was made in December of 2011 to make it look like the church was doing very well. They had a kind of fundraising drive. And so by the time I arrived in early February of 2012, I remember sitting down and realizing that we only had $40,000 in the bank. We had 8 staff members, 6 full-time, 2 part-time, and we were going to run out of money in 4 months. And so imagine your first couple elders meetings that you're in now as the boss, with a staff of 6 full-time, 2 part-time. And they're asking you, all right, if we have to downsize, who goes first? Not the kind of meetings you want to be in, right? So I remember Brandon and I got together. We began to put a financial plan that if the savings dip below $330,000, we do these kind of reductions in salary. $20,000, we do this. And we put a plan together early in my tenure at City Refuge. And so I just want to encourage you with something. Brandon is our longest tenured staff member at City Refuge. He's sitting right there. Brandon is super high integrity, super high character, gifted teacher. He loves you all. Last year we celebrated his 10 years being on staff. Brandon is a godsend. I'll just say that. So if you have a chance, love on him, thank him. And he's put up with a lot of mess for me. And I'll say a lot of mess. Brandon, say amen. He has. I have let Brandon down, failed him many times, and he has patiently endured, loved, and faithfully served. So we put together a plan of how we were going to pay 6 full-time, 2 part-time. It was also discovered at that time that there was a staff member who was using his wife's Social Security number to be on staff. He was an undocumented immigrant, and he was told by the previous business manager way before Brandon that he could use his wife's Social Security number. When I discovered that, we had to let him go. And it was hard. It was very hard to do that. We also found out there were 2 elders who were doing some very evil and wicked things as well, and very unrepentant. Brandon and several others brought to my attention some stuff that was going on. We also discovered that an elder and staff member had been embezzling money. He embezzled almost $300,000. Now, if you're a church with a $30 million budget, that's probably just a drop in the bucket. But when your budget is $440,000, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money, period. 2013 is when we discovered that. That was also the year my mom called me, and she told me that she was diagnosed with cancer. We had some other members, staff members, elders who were also in some mess as well that we had to deal with. So 2013 was a very, very rough year. But I just want to share some good news with you. We also had just very little prayer going on. And I feel like prayer is the foundation of a biblical church. So we started prayer meetings. I wish I had more faith. I really do. A friend of mine pastors a mega church, one of the largest churches, if not probably not the largest church in America. And he prays regularly that his church would lead one person to Christ every day, 365 people every year, 366 during leap year. I don't have that kind of faith. We're about 200 people. I know we went from about 120 people, 3 community groups, and now we're at about 213 community groups. We've grown. We ended 2013 in the black. We had $100,000 in the bank, even though we still had a $150,000 note mortgage on this building. 2012, we were able to give Christmas bonuses for the first time in the history of City Refuge to our staff. And again, we ended the year with $100,000 in the bank. But my faith is weak, and so I prayed, Lord, one person a month is probably too little. So I began praying every year that we would lead at least one person every week to Jesus. And either through this church, through what goes on Sundays, community groups, through our ministries, through our outreaches. And I'm thankful to share that over the last 8 years that we have, and mostly I just say this to be fair, is through our prison ministry. If you've been to Jester 3, we've had a lot of men come to faith in Christ through our outreaches there. So I'm excited of kind of where God has brought us from. I'm thankful to God. We've got about $300,000 in the bank now. We also in 2015, we paid off the mortgage as well. We just paid it cash. But here's the deal. If we didn't pay off that mortgage, and if we also had that money that former staff member who's under discipline had embezzled, we'd have $750,000 in the bank right now. But $300,000 still for a church our size is very good. 2015-16, we saw some of the largest increases in membership classes. 2017, we had Hurricane Harvey hit Houston, and because of you all here and many of our friends from around the nation, we were able to help people in greater Houston like big churches could. So here's a 250-person church. We were doing stuff that only like 1,000-member churches and up were doing. So we're able to help about 60 families during that time. I remember right after that, about a month after, 2 months after, a pastor came in, a very well-known pastor, and he said, hey, you all, this is what's going to happen. 6 months from now, a year from now, because of just the stress and trauma and walking with people who are grieving, many of you all in this room are going to be experiencing depression, anxiety, and panic attacks, on top of the spiritual warfare that you all already go through. And I didn't believe him. I've generally been healthy mentally and emotionally and physically. But I remember almost 6 months to the day, I had my first panic attack. And I've been having anxiety attacks since 2014, after that very rough 2013. But they've always been very mild. I'd also say 2018 and 19 were very rough years. I will confess that I got comfortable. I would confess that I did not do a very good job of managing our staff. I did not do a good job of leading our elders as the moderator of the session. I've asked Nikki and Brandon, especially Nikki, forgiveness many times for things that I did not do or should have done. But it was a very, very rough period, 2018 and 19, emotionally. But here's the thing. How many of y'all believe Genesis 50:20? How many believe Romans 8:28? That even on the worst days, even through the bad, that God can bring something good out of it. Y'all believe that? Now, I don't wish on my worst enemy that they'd have panic attacks or anxiety attacks. Wouldn't wish that on anybody. But through that, and through just the challenges I faced, administrating or trying to administer and trying to manage, I discovered some things about me, things that I was good at and things I was not very good at, things that I failed in and things that I did well in. So God really shook me up. And I'll just say this. All of us have the tendency to get to a place of comfort, all right? Like, how many of y'all, like, if you're going to buy a new bed, would buy a bed that's uncomfortable? Anybody, like, buy an uncomfortable bed? You always got one or two people going to ruin the analogy. That's fine. How many of y'all would just like enough money, savings and all that, to be comfortable? Savings and money to be comfortable. Y'all can raise your hand now, all right? Right? We buy a car that's comfortable. But here's what God does, because often we make comfort an idol. We make it our God. Like, if we could just pursue that and get to that, life will be all gravy. And I had become comfortable. I'd become comfortable. But this is what God does, even in all my failings and failures and faults. Haggai chapter 1 says this, that what God does sometimes is he shakes us up. He shakes us out of our comfort. And sometimes it means difficult situations. It means failures. It means struggles. It means challenges to your health. It means looking at a mirror on a regular basis and seeing stuff you really suck at. Not pleasant. But I would say, to be honest, and I don't mean this to be honest, it's just a trite statement, that God use it for my good, and God use it for the good of this church. I would say our church is hurting. There's a level of tension in our church, level of perhaps distrust. And I just want to say publicly that I did resign. I was not forced to resign. I was not coerced, not manipulated. I did resign from City Refuge, and I really feel like it is the best for City Refuge, and I really feel it's best for my wife and I, and the elders feel that way as well. During 2018, that year of panic attacks and struggles, the staff and the elders went above and beyond in caring for my wife and I, and I still love them to this day for it. But it was a time of shaking for me. But I'm thankful to where God has brought City Refuge today, even with the challenges that we've had the last 2 years. We're in a much healthier place than before. For those of you who feel like the elders are hiding something, there's some conspiracy, there's a story behind the story, I wish y'all could have been here like 8 years ago when there are elders who are covering up just mess. And when I say mess with a capital M, just unrepentant sin, all kind of stuff that we clearly know is wrong. The elders, they're trying to be, and they will be more transparent going forward. And I think this is part of what's happened the last 3 or 4 months. So just to encourage you all, I understand that I've been shaken. You all have been shaken. We're all shaken. We're shocked. We're hurting. But God allows, like he says in Haggai, to shake things up, to wake us up. So here's the question then. If the elders didn't make you resign and you really, like, why did you make this decision? Here's the answer, verse 22 of Acts 20. And y'all, we're going to go long today. Sorry, we went long first service. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. So here's point number two. we are all bound and called. We are all bound and called. And so it says, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, bound the Apostle Paul. That word bound in the Greek is handcuffed, shackled. Paul says, I have no other choice. I know I'm beloved and the elders of Ephesus want me to stay, but I am bound. I'm handcuffed by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And here's the thing. He's beloved in Ephesus. And I know the elders want me to stay, and I'm thankful for their vote of confidence. But I'm bound by the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to give the details yet. I'm still talking to a few ministries and churches that pursued me about 3 or 4 months ago. And you will know soon where I'm bound to go. But I feel bound. I feel the Lord's released me. And here's things that you can write down in your notes. Here's the 4 ways the Holy Spirit leads us and speaks to us. Number one is through the Word. The Word. Through the Word. Through the Word of God. And that's why it's important for all of us in here who name the name of Jesus to be engaged with the Scriptures, the Bible, on a regular basis. Number two, God, the Holy Spirit, speaks through prayer. Not just when you talk to God and say, God, this is what I'm praying for, and God, I'm hurting here, and I need this, but even listening prayer. And so don't ever be in such a rush praying that you're like, God, bless me this, I bless you, amen, now get to work, get to school. You want to take time to listen to God, to listen to God. Third is through circumstances. And I'm not saying every single circumstance is God speaking. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. If you're here today and you're single and that person, that guy or girl you've been eyeing for the last 3 months is sitting in front of you today, that's not a sign that they're your husband and wife, all right? Could be. It could be. I'm not saying it's definitive in any way. We often do that, right? We say, you know what, I'm trying to watch what I eat. But man, a front row parking space opened up at Shipley's, and I've sensed that was a call from God. Mind you, I drove around 15 times, but I still sense it was a call from God. I'm not saying that every circumstance is from God, but God can speak through circumstances. And fourth is through the church, through the church, through the church. And so for me, I'll just give you a very brief summary. As I was being shaken, as it's been a very difficult last 2 years, even with all the great things that God has done, as I am apologetic to staff members and elders and deacons for things that I have fallen short on, I'm examining circumstances. I'm listening to the church. I've got several people, accountability partners that I've talked to. The elders, since day one, I've been here now 8 years, I've talked every time a ministry has called me or emailed me saying, hey, we have an opening for this teaching pastor role. We have a lead pastor role. We have an associate pastor role. They've known everything. Every time someone's come and talked to me, they've known about it. Now, that's very counterintuitive because in the business world, you don't do that. If you're looking for another job, you kind of sneak around your boss, right? And you tell them like, oh, I've just got to go for this little meeting, lunch meeting, whatever. And in fact, you're going to interview with another company or church, whatever it is. They've known. And so I've sought them and asked them as well. But I've asked godly men and women to be praying for us and giving us wisdom and advice. Circumstances as well. These opportunities have come. I have not pursued them. They've come in my lap. And that's how City Refuge came. It was Dr. Yvette Armstrong who called me 10 years ago and said, hey, our pastor's just resigned, and he's going to become pastor of a church in Memphis, and I think this would be a great opportunity for you. And so I'm bound and called. And here's why. Look at verse 24, and this is my prayer for all of you. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. And I feel like I believe my assignment here is done. And God has another assignment. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. You all, I'm going to just say this. You can have wealth unimaginable. Car your dream, house your dream. If you believe you want to be married, the spouse of your dreams. You can have everything that you believe life offers, life on earth offers you. But if you are not doing Acts 20:24, you will not be fulfilled. Paul says it. He says, my life is worth nothing Nothing. Unless I finish the work that God has called me to do. So I pray that you would find that as well. Whether you're 50, 25, 75, everywhere in between, that you would find the work that God has called you to do and you would do it with all your heart. Regardless if it pays, if it's a volunteer position, if it's inside these walls, outside these walls, that you would find that. But notice this, and this is a verse that we cannot apply. Verse 25, and now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I've been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. So here he says, I believe led by the Spirit, he knows he's going to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, he'll be imprisoned. He'll go to Rome, and he'll face his death. From the prison sentence, prison cell in Rome, he actually writes to the Ephesians. He writes Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus. So he still ministers to them, but not face to face. But here's point number three. Lord willing, I will see you again. Lord willing, I will see you again. The thing that Paul did not have is Instagram. Paul didn't have Facebook. Paul didn't have FaceTime. Paul didn't have Zoom. Paul didn't have email. Paul didn't have a cell phone. But I pray that we can at least stay in touch that way. I just opened an Instagram account today. For those of you Instagram people, it's Icky Soma. Same thing at Twitter and same thing at Facebook as well. There is another Icky Soma on Facebook. He's a pilot in the Japanese Air Force, so please don't get us confused. But there's only two of us. There's only two of us. So I'd love to stay in touch with you all that way. And Lord willing, I pray, Lionel, John, others, hopefully y'all bring me back one day to preach here, you know, so I can see y'all again. And I want to wrap up with two things. I'm thankful that the elders have been more vulnerable the last month or so, or two or three months. And they've committed to just shepherding you well. I have just failed them tremendously. I should have equipped them better. I have a lot of things I look back on at City Refuge with just joy and excitement of God used us, God used me, but there's a lot of stuff that I would do differently. A lot of things. And one of the things I would do is better equip our elders. But they're committed now. We're doing training this Saturday. So I want to give a charge to our elders who've been just very gracious the last couple months and weeks and desire to really see our church grow and do better, to really follow God's word, to pursue Christ with everything we have and really pursue the mission. Verse 28, knowing that Paul's leaving, the shepherd, he says to the other elders who are there, the under-shepherds, so guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. So he reminds them that Paul is not just the only elder, the only under-shepherd. Icky is not the only under-shepherd here, that God has called and appointed you all as under-shepherds of this church. And he reminds them, and all the active elders have a plaque on their desk or on their wall with this verse on it, to first guard themselves. Make sure that your walk with the Lord is solid enough that when deception and temptation comes, you can say no. But also guard the people of the flock as well. Feed and shepherd God's flock. And a picture is this. He says, it's just like an earthly shepherd who has sheep. He says that shepherd is taking them from where there's no food to food. If they're about to wander off, he leads them and he cares for them. If they're sick, he cares for them. He says, that's your role, to lead and feed the people of God, to care for them. If they're headed for danger, to take care of them. If wolves come in, to get rid of the wolves. And he says this in verse 29, I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. Just like he said when Jesus was crucified, he said the sheep would scatter. The enemy knows that when the shepherd is gone, prime opportunity. And so my charge to the elders of the City of Refuge, both active, inactive, and the ones that just got voted on, is to guard yourselves and to guard the flock, to lead and feed the people of God. I believe that there are going to be people who, after I leave, who say, now that guy who's been here for 8 years preaching this Bible thing is gone. Now I can introduce my own teaching, all the stuff I disagree with the Bible. Now I can introduce all this stuff because here's my prime opportunity. And so I charge the elders from the word here that you would guard yourselves in God's flock. I think I've got a gray hair for every time we've had to deal with a wolf in our midst. And so I want to encourage the elders to not just guard the flock doctrinally and spiritually, but to also guard the flock spiritually as well. I mean, physically as well. Many years ago, I remember it vividly. I was in my office. We were meeting for a South Africa missions trip. And there was a guy who had just come that Sunday, and he decided to join us to find out. He was a purported minister. And so I remember vividly sitting in this meeting, hearing about this trip to South Africa, and Tamara Gabriel, who many of you know, she just got married and now is attending a church with her husband, was in that meeting, and this guy began to show some interest in Tamara. As a father of two girls, I know when there's interest from a guy. I got that radar, y'all. And so I could tell there was interest in this young lady, this godly young woman. And so I remember like walking down the stairs with him, trying to get to know this guy a little bit better. As I was leaving, there's another meeting going on downstairs, and a female, a single female in our church, recognized him. A few minutes later, I get a message on Facebook in private, and it says, hey, that's my ex-fiance. That guy is danger. He's been kicked out of several churches already because he stalks single women, tries to manipulate, and does all this stuff. And she said, he's been kicked out of this church. He's disciplined by this other church. I knew the singles pastor at this other church, called him up, and I said, hey, this guy showed up at our church. And he said, yes. He went from Sunday school to Sunday school, began to stalk women and do stuff, show up at their work, scared them. We asked him to stop. He wouldn't, and so we removed him from our fellowship. They said, he's trouble. And so I called the guy up, and I said, hey, thank you for visiting City of Refuge, but I understand you're under discipline from this other church. You are not welcome back until you make things right with this other church. Oh, well, but, you know, I don't care. You are not welcome in this church because we believe in the church universal. If you've been disciplined by one church, you've been disciplined by all churches. You're not welcome back here. And so, elders, I ask you that you would guard the flock physically as well. There are many people who sadly are looking to take advantage of the flock. So I ask you to stand. If you are here, your elder, elder's wife, stand where you are. Titus 2, I believe, and this is something we don't do well, and again, it's on me. Titus 2, Paul is talking to both the elders and the elders' wives. I think we can do a much better job of this, and I pray so, that both elders and their wives would help to guard themselves, but also guard the flock. So I'm asking each of you who are standing, do I have your commitment? And I haven't left yet, y'all. I haven't left yet. That you would guard yourselves first, guard the flock, and that you would lead and feed the sheep. Great. You may be seated. Verse 33. I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know, these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs, even the needs of those who are with me. And I've been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus is more blessed to give than receive. Here Paul is saying that he was a tent maker. And this is one area of many in this text. I'm not putting myself on the level of Apostle Paul. He says he did things almost perfectly. And I know I have failed many times, our staff and our congregation. But Paul says this. He says, one thing you can know about me. I didn't do this for the money. I was a bivocational church planner. And I've told the elders and staff many times, this is how called I believe I am to be the pastor of the refuge. I would do this for free. And that's how you know you've been called to do something. And hopefully to alleviate any conspiracies or concerns, my resignation had nothing to do with money. Nothing to do with money and my salary. You all have been very generous in how you paid us. About 3 or 4 months ago, I actually did an interview with a mega church here in Greater Houston. They're looking for a pastor. And again, the sense, the call. As I interviewed them, I didn't sense the call and any of that. So the next day I called the person who set up the interview, and I said, hey, would you take my name out of the consideration for being the next pastor here? And I know I didn't get an offer or a letter or anything, but I know the salary there would have been a lot more than I make here, a lot more. Much larger church, much larger responsibility. But again, it wasn't an issue of money. And I can say that honestly before you today, that All the stuff I've dealt with has never been an issue of money. The elders and you all have cared for my wife and I and our family very, very generously, and we're thankful for that. So lastly is this. Let me close here. Verse 36. Excuse me, verse 32. So again, to the elders. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. We close with this, verse 36. When he had finished speaking, did I give you point number four? Point number four is a charge to my fellow elders. A charge to the elders. Again, when the lead shepherd leaves, there's opportunity for the wolves to come in and tear up the body. So a charge to the fellow elders. Here's point number five, verse 36. When he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. I've not left yet, so I plan to kneel and pray with you all on my last Sunday here. Verse 37, they all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad, most of all, because he had said that they would never see him again. Then they escorted him down to the ship. Here's point number five. Biblical truth will give us hope, but it won't totally remove the hurt of loss. Biblical truth will and should give us hope, but it won't totally remove the hurt of loss. I forgot to mention this too. Sorry, y'all. This literally was a Thursday afternoon message. Here's the other thing too. Paul discipled a young man by the name of Timothy, his spiritual son. And guess who would become the next pastor of the church of Ephesus? Okay, y'all. I gave y'all a hint on this one. The answer is usually Moses, Jesus, maybe even Paul. But this time, the answer is Timothy. All right? So here's the thing. I believe that not only am I being called to somewhere else, but God is preparing someone right now to be the next pastor of City Refuge. He's preparing a Timothy for you. So again, point number five, biblical truth will give us hope, but it won't totally remove the hurt of loss. And this is why I say that. They had just heard Paul share biblical truth, revelation from God. And you would think that they should say, Paul, now that we know that you are bound, you're handcuffed to go to Jerusalem, now that we know that we're in good hands because we're in God's hands and we have these under shepherds, we should have some comfort. We shouldn't cry. But here he says in verse 37 that they cried. They wept. Because this is why. I know that my mom is in heaven. I know my mom's with the Lord. I know that. I know that my spiritual mom, Mrs. Evans, is home with the Lord. I know that. I know that God has the best for City Refuge. And hopefully you all know that too. I know that. I know God has the best for my wife and I and our kids. I know that. But even though I know all those things and believe all those things, it still hurts. I cried at my mom's memorial. I cried when my mom passed. I cried at Mrs. Evans' memorial. And I believe on the last day I'm here, I will cry here as well. And so it's all right to live with that. Don't think that I've got to be super spiritual and super spiritual. Don't grieve and cry that they don't hurt. We do hurt. Biblical truth will give us hope, but it won't totally remove the hurt of loss. And I know that this message, it still leaves tension in our body. But I really felt Thursday afternoon that I just want to share that why God allows transitions. Paul obviously did a much more faithful job than I did, and I'm not putting myself on his level. There's a lot of things going back that I would do much better. A lot of things I failed at, for sure. And I know some of you today, last Sunday, you were shocked, perhaps betrayed. So I apologize for that. Obviously not my intent at all. But I just want to close with this. I really want you all to trust our elders. Are elders perfect? It would have been funny if one of the elders' wives was like, no! But Are our elders perfect? No. Are they fallible? Yes. Do they say things, do things that later on they regret? I do. I sure do. Our staff, are they perfect? Come on, y'all. Nikki and Brandon right here. You can say no. Are our deacons perfect? No. Is anyone sitting under the sound of my voice perfect? No. So here's a question, okay? You're asking us, in the midst of confusion, pain, still have a lot of questions, still a lot of tension, to trust the elders. And here's why I say that. There's a difference in the levels of trust. There is something known as what I call mediate trust or intermediate trust. And there's something called ultimate trust. You can place your intermediate or mediate trust in our elders. And I'm asking you to do that. I believe they're going to fast and pray and seek the Lord together. And pray about what is best for City Refuge. I believe they're going to do that. But your ultimate trust should be in the Lord. Because I'll tell you this, if you have not learned this already, people will let you down. Accidentally, sometimes on purpose. People are going to let you down. But God will never let you down. It may seem like it. There have been some difficult seasons in my life, y'all. I'm sure difficult seasons in your life that you felt like God has let you down. Many years ago, 20, 30 pounds ago, I was in the best shape of my life, getting ready for my senior year of track and field at Cal Poly. And I was getting ready to have just a great season. I was a youth worker. I did what Gemmo and Lee were doing. I worked with the youth at our church. And so our youth pastor said, hey, I'm going to take y'all rock climbing. And I'd never been rock climbing before. And he said, I'm going to take y'all rock climbing. And so he took us rock climbing. And so here I am in the best shape of my life. And I said to John, Pastor John, I said, hey, John, like, I'm all about team. I'm all about doing this stuff, team building, going rock climbing. But, man, I'm in the best shape of my life right now, and I cannot afford to get hurt. And I said, where are we going to go climb? He said, we're going to this place, and it's called Goat Rock or Castle Rock, I think, just north where we lived. Incredible, just huge rock formations. I looked at this thing and thought, okay, if I climb about 10 feet high, if I fall, I'll get hurt. But, man, if I climb like 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 feet high, if I fall, I'm going to die. And though I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and though I know heaven is my home, I'm 21 years old. I don't want to die. So I went to John. I said, hey, John, can I ask you a question? I said, this rope that we're connecting to that goes to the top and comes down, how much weight will this rope hold? And he says, it'll hold 2 tons, 4,000 pounds. Quickly doing the math in my head, I weighed about 170 pounds, 3,830 pounds of leeway. I said, I think I can live with that. So how many of you have ever been climbing, rock climbing? A few of y'all. All right, so you've been rock climbing. So the rope is now up in the top of this big rock face, back down. John is holding it. He's into the ground. He's tethered into the ground. He's holding this rope. And what you do is, as you have this harness on, you say, on belay. And the person over here holding the rope says, belay on, and you clip in. And then you say, climbing. And the person holding the rope says, climb on. And so I begin climbing this rock face. And I'm listening to the voice of John. And I can't see him. All I can do is hear his voice. And he'll say, Icky, go to the left. And I'll go to the left. He says, you'll find a hold on your right. And I'll go to the right. He says, move like 3 inches over. And you'll find another hold. And I'm just listening for his voice, constantly in communication with him. I get almost to the top of this rock face. And at this point, this is where the height is so great, if I fall, I'm dead. And the whole time I'm whispering as I'm getting to the top, 4,000 pounds, I can trust the rope. 4,000 pounds, I can trust the rope. But God spoke to me at that moment, saying, you know what? You have immediate trust in the rope. Your ultimate trust is not in the rope. It's in the one holding the rope that you can't see. Because here's the thing, no matter how strong that rope is, no matter how much trust and confidence you put in that rope, if the person holding the rope lets go, I'm a dead man. And so God showed me, he says, your trust in the rope is immediate trust, But your ultimate trust is in the one holding the rope that you cannot see. And God said this to me, you know what? Your elders, your pastor, your education, the money you have in your bank account, your education, your job, don't put your ultimate trust in that. Because that's just the rope. Your trust should be in God that you can't see, that you should be constantly in communication with, that's holding the rope. Are y'all with me? So again, that's my encouragement to you all. In the midst of this time of grieving, confusion, tension, and pain, is that we as a church body, and I'm still here, y'all, so I'm saying we as a church body would trust the Lord, knowing that God has the best for this church, and God has the best for the Soma family, and for each of you individually as well. Let's pray. Master, I am grateful for the results of this being shaken up. God, in my mom's homegoing and in my spiritual mom's homegoing, God, you made me look introspectively and began to speak to me of how does Ikki Soma want to spend the last fourth of his life? God, through difficult conversations, through painful conversations, through failures, seeing where I've struggled and failed, asking for forgiveness, repenting. God, you've shown me how you're directing me. So God, I pray right now for each person here that even in the midst of having to look in the mirror, even in the midst of failures, even in the midst of pain and tension, grieving and loss, God, we trust you. God, perhaps today we're here and we still can't connect all the dots. God, in the midst of that, would you comfort us? Be the one holding the rope that we can't see, holding our family, holding our bank account, holding our career, holding this church, holding your people, holding our elders, that our trust would be in you, God. God, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would comfort us, your people. And God, that we would comfort one another with the comfort that you've given us, as it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Use us as the hands and feet of Jesus. God, thank you that your word, the truth of your word, gives us hope. Thank you that even now you're preparing a Timothy who will one day become the pastor of City Refuge. But God, knowing all those things, God, we still feel pain. We still hurt and we still cry. We're still confused. God, help us keep it 100. Help us keep it, keep transparency and being honest with you. And God, in the midst of that, again, would you be our comforter, our strength and our shield? God, I pray for our elders who are here today and even at first service, active, inactive, those who've just been voted on. God, that they would recognize that this is not their church. This is Christ's church, purchased with his own blood. None of them gave their blood for this church. It belongs to you. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the senior pastor of this church. And God, that's why even in the midst of the shortcomings of me and all my failures and all my regrets, all the shortcomings and failures of our elders and our session and our deacons, God, you've kept this church. You've sustained this church because Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the senior pastor of this church. And he loves this church collectively and individually, every member here, with a love that we cannot comprehend, with a love that we cannot fathom. And God, we're grateful for that. Thank you that Christ's grace makes up for all of our gaps. Thank you that his mercy, his love covers us, God. So we entrust ourselves to you. We place our ultimate trust, our final trust in you, God. And God, I pray if there's anyone here today who's not put their faith in Christ yet as their personal Savior, that today would be the day that they are in a relationship with you so that they can come to know the one who's holding the rope, that they can be in communication with you, that they can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit who can be their comforter, not just through this season of grief and pain, but through every season of grief, loss, and pain. Save them today, Lord. We ask us all in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.